Hello, I'm Jim Richards, and I want to welcome you to this month's World Changer Message. If this is your first time to ever get this World Changer Message, I just want to tell you I'm dealing with some stuff this month that I don't normally talk about. Normally, I just try to be encouraging, build you up, and help strengthen you in your faith. And in actuality, even though I'm dealing with some serious issues this month, it will, in the end, build you up and strengthen you. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about the end time, and many of his kingdom parables were about the end time. And I know that every single generation of Christians that has lived has thought they would see the return of the Lord in their life. And most of my life, I've looked at the scriptures and said, you know, I can see, based on the fulfillment of scriptures, that we are coming into the beginning of sorrows. You know, one of the reasons that people got confused in the past is because they tried to interpret everything circumstantially. They looked around at the world and they tried to make the Bible fit the current events that were taking place during their time in history. But unfortunately, they were stretching Scripture too far. No generation has ever had as many end-time prophecies fulfilled as this generation. And even more so in the last 10 or 20 years. Actually, from the time Israel became a nation until now, it's almost like we've been running on a calendar that was set in advance. And you know something, I don't believe that God has predestined the times that all these things will happen as much as God forewarned of these things that would happen. And how long it would take for them to happen would be based on how mankind walked with God, followed God, and managed the world that we had been entrusted with. In Matthew 24, Jesus starts talking to his disciples about the end of the age. And in verse 4, he says, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation," and that word nation could even be the word culture. Culture will rise against culture, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. We have been in the beginning of sorrows, I think, for some time. And all of these things that Jesus said about wars all over the world, pestilence, and all of these things are coming to pass. The interesting thing that I'm seeing is the majority of the pestilence and famine that is happening in the world is all man-made. This is not something God is doing to try to teach the world to repent. In truth, when the Bible clearly points out that God actually is pouring his wrath out on the earth, one of the key factors is no one repents. They all curse God and just simply become angry with God. But these are situations that have taken place because the elite of the world are seeking to control the wealth, the resources, and really seeking to make mankind slave to their own selfish ambitions. He says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." You know, I made reference to this in our World Changer letter this month. As a conflict in the world unfolds, it's going to be a conflict between Muslims, Christians, and Jews. So the rest of the world is going to hate us, all of the religious factions. And in truth, we know now that the extreme leftists really view the war between religions as something that will just eradicate people they want to get rid of anyhow. So in the view of the world, all religions are just trouble that needs to be eradicated. But I do want you to realize that all Muslims have a commandment in their written word that they must kill Jews and Christians in order to satisfy Allah. So as far as they're concerned, right now, the tens of thousands of Christians that are being slaughtered in the Middle East, as far as they're concerned, they are doing it as an act unto their God, as an act of loyalty. As a matter of fact, as far as I understand it, in the Quran, there's no basis of any mercy from Allah. And the only hope that a person has of being sure they'll be accepted by Allah is jihad, is to kill infidels, and Jews and Christians are basically infidels. It says in verse 10, "And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Well, I'll tell you something. We've got false prophets in the church, and false prophets in the church are a real problem. But I'm going to tell you, there is nothing like the false prophets that are going to be arising very soon on planet Earth, who will convince people to turn their back on Christianity. You know, I don't know if you know this, but today, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. Immediately after 9/11, the growth of Islam in America began to skyrocket, but it primarily skyrockets among minorities and in inner cities, because in these minds that have already been poisoned by extreme leftist socialist doctrine and been filled with hatred and made to have a victim's mentality, they are more than ready to accept a doctrine of hatred that justifies them killing the people that they hate. So the false prophets that are coming, they're already here. And the ones that are doing the greatest damage to the world are those not within Christianity, but those within Islam. Now, trust me, the false prophets in Christianity are working their havoc on the faith and the confidence of God's people today. But these false prophets are rising from without. It goes on in verse 12. It says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Now, I want to tell you something. The spirit of lawlessness is moving in the church today. Lawlessness or iniquity comes from the Greek word antinomia, which means against the law or without law. There are people today that believe that grace is a rejection of law, failing to understand that the law, while we don't live by the law is still God's standard of what it would look like if we were walking in love and if we were allowing the Spirit of God to lead us, because that's exactly what He would lead us to. So we have lawlessness inside the church based on doctrinal error. We have lawlessness outside the church, and all over the world, people are abandoning the morals and values that made America great and that made Britain great at one time. And I want you to understand some of all the flaws of Great Britain, with all the flaws of America, the farther we move away from the biblical standard of morals and values, the more corrupt our nations become and the more susceptible we become to the destruction that's working in the world. But it says because of this, it says the love of many will go cold. See, when you go lawless, you stop treating your neighbor as you should. You stop walking in love. And love grows cold because people are no longer merciful, they're no longer fair, they're no longer honest. It says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, and all the world is a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." Let me tell you something. There are those who, through the doctrine of universalism and ultimate reconciliation, feel like it's a waste of time to preach the gospel to the world because they believe the world is all going to heaven anyhow. Let me tell you something. The world still needs to hear the gospel, and Jesus himself prophesied that the gospel would be preached to the ends of the earth. He says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Now, many people think that the abomination of desolation was fulfilled in the times of Antiochus Epiphanes, whenever he sacrificed a pig on the altar in Jerusalem. But if you understand Daniel's prophecies and you look at all the details that weren't fulfilled around Antiochus Epiphanes, you realize that Daniel is talking about the lawless one, the Antichrist, and that prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. But I want you to understand something. Islam is fully committed to the fact that they will overthrow Israel, and that who we know as the Antichrist, whom they know as the Mahdi or Mahdi, will rule the world from Jerusalem. And that is their intention from the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. It says in verse 17, "Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to them who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Unless those days be shortened, no flesh should live. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now listen to me. This scripture shows us, first of all, that through prayer and obviously through the way we manage our lives and manage the world, that this time and when this happens can be changed. In other words, we still have some control over here. Even though God has foretold these things, he didn't predestinate and appoint how and when they would happen. He prophesied that they would happen because of man's evil behavior. But we still have the ability to influence the world to some degree, but we've got to use that. It says in verse 23, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." Now listen, we have been totally ignorant up until these last few years about the beliefs of Islam. You got to realize Muhammad, the founder of Islam, basically took the Bible and flipped it over backwards and called evil good and good evil. And their Mahdi, or Mahdi, as I don't know which is the proper pronunciation. I've heard it pronounced both ways. But he is the person that we know to be the Antichrist. But he is the person that to them is going to be their savior. And then they're going to have a false Christ, a false Jesus come and say that he never said he was the Son of God, that anybody that says he's the Son of God needs to be put to death. And they're going to have a prophet emerge. And that prophet's going to be who we call the false prophet. So you have to realize that everything that the book of Revelation identifies as being evil and ushering in the end, the Muslims see as being their salvation. And they too look for the end, but they believe that these people that the Bible identifies as false prophet and as an antichrist will come and save their nation and give them the power to dominate the rest of the world. So it says in verse 26, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' don't go. If they say he's in the inner room, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered too." So we'll know. I'm going to tell you, we won't have to have a news reporter. We won't have to have somebody from the Middle East explain to us that Christ has come. When Jesus returns, everybody's going to know, and he will come and wage war against the Antichrist and against those nations, which are basically the Middle Eastern nations that have waged war against Israel and are waging war against Christians and really against the rest of the world. And you have to understand their one purpose and their one goal is world domination and to force the entire world to live under Islamic law and to be ruled by Islamic law. And ultimately for the whole world to have two choices, either convert to Islam or die by being beheaded. And no matter what the government says and no matter, and I'm not saying that there's not peaceful Muslims, because there are, but when it comes down to the wire, any dedicated Muslim will have to respond to the call of jihad to declare war on the rest of the world, and specifically, most specifically, on Christians and on Jews. It says in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." And remember something, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is the tribulation of the Antichrist and his followers. It's not what God is doing. The last 3.5 years is the wrath of God poured on the Antichrist and those nations that chose to follow him. Don't ever confuse that. And the wrath of God will not be poured on us. We are delivered from wrath because we are in Christ Jesus. In order for God to pour wrath on us, he would have to pour wrath on Jesus. And that's not going to happen because it already took place at the cross. And again, there are people that don't believe that Jesus ever suffered wrath on the cross because their philosophical concept, if God's love, then why would he have wrath? And so we all have this misunderstanding about the cross. I want you to know that's a deadly heresy that disempowers Christians as they attempt to live in victory today, but ultimately will lead Christians into deception when the end comes. It says in verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and will see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Let me tell you something. However it's going to happen, and you know, some people really, really get all stirred up about the rapture. However it's going to happen, which I don't know how it's going to happen, God would attempt to lead us into his protection. You can be sure of that. It goes on to say in verse 36 that nobody knows the day or the hours, but previously it said, but we should be able to look at what's happening and be able to understand the signs. But he wants you to know, he says in verse 37, but as it was in the day of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, and until the day that Noah entered into the ark, they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, listen, the world's going to keep doing business. It's going to keep looking like that we're going to make it. People are going to try to make money off of you. But the truth is, right up until the return of the Lord, the world is going to try to keep doing business as usual. And they're going to try to keep exploiting what's going on in the world. Verse 44 says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then he begins to give some parables about his return. I really encourage you to read these parables. The first parable is about the faithful servant, who talks about how blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him doing what he's been appointed to do. I will tell you something. No matter what goes on in the world, we don't want to fall into being so concerned about the world that we stop doing what God has called us to. We want to be faithful until the end, and we want to be found doing what he's called us to do right up until the moment that we hear his voice in our heart. You know, in Matthew 25, he continues giving some kingdom parables that are again about the end. And in chapter 25, verse 1, he says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, we know that Jesus is the bridegroom. Now, the kingdom of heaven is that realm where God's resources are there for us. And so the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, one talks about the internal realm that we live in where God rules in our heart. The other refers to the resources that are there for us when we allow God to rule in our heart. It's not necessarily talking about heaven where we go after we die. It's talking about where we go whenever we connect to God in our hearts. So this is about a kingdom of heaven. It's about connecting to God and his resources in your heart. And he says it's like 10 virgins. 10 virgins seem to represent 10 believers. They're all virgins. None is more spiritual than the other. None. In other words, this is not 5 saved and 5 lost. These are 10 believers who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And the bridegroom speaks specifically of Jesus when he returns to meet his bride. It says, now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So the difference here is wisdom and foolishness. Now remember, wisdom always has to do with the ability to be taught and to apply the truth in a practical way. Foolishness always has to do with the fact that you will not learn by instruction. So it says, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, traditionally, oil has always been a type of the Holy Spirit. And so, considering that this is a parable of the kingdom of heaven, a place where God's resources are available, you could make this specifically about the Holy Spirit. But whether it is or isn't, you know that this is about staying alive and connected to God and his resources that you can only discover in your own heart. Verse 4 says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And so this has to do with the fact that time goes by, and it has to do with the fact that some people are going to be caught off guard because they're not wise in how they manage their lives. They're not wise in keeping oil in their lamp. It says, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And it says, then afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open the door to us. And he answered and said, surely I say unto you, I do not know you. And that word know is talking about intimately and experientially. So however you interpret this, this is about believers who are ready and believers who are not ready. And the key is whether or not you are tapping into God's resources in your heart that are made available by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But then he said, this is life, to know God. So the problem with the five foolish is they were not in an ongoing relationship where they were experiencing the Lord Jesus. They weren't experiencing him. Therefore, they were not ready. And he says in verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And then he goes into the parable of the talents. And the parable of talents is about believers who have been given skills and ability and resources to invest in the earth for the good of mankind and for the good of the kingdom of God, and how that some, you know, invested their life into the world and some didn't. And then when the master comes back, he reconciles to see what we did with our lives. I'm telling you, I know this stuff sounds kind of scary to people, but the truth is we're here for a purpose. God wants us to influence the entire world, and that's why, you know, our motto is changing the way the world sees God, because according to Isaiah 52, we know that when we change the way the world sees God, we know that the world will turn to him. And the problem is, the world hasn't seen him as he is. So we have a mission. You have a mission. You have a purpose. And it's not like you have to get under this complex of thinking you've got to win everybody to the Lord and go out and knock on doors. But the truth is, you just got to be faithful where you are and however you have the opportunity. And that's what we do together as a world changer family, or as a world changer team. Together we pool all of our resources. People have I groups all over the country and all over the world. And I'll tell you, if you don't have an I group, I really encourage you to start one. Even if you just start one for your own family, start getting your family together or your family and friends together. It doesn't have to be a big formal thing, but just get together, watch the broadcast every week, discuss what's being taught on there, and encourage one another to grow in this message of grace, peace, and faith righteousness. Because the people who learn to understand the resources that God has in us and the power of God that works in us, those are going to be the people that's listening to their heart. Those are going to be the people that are really ready. Now, one of the reasons, and you can go ahead and read all these parables in Matthew 25, and every one of these parables in Matthew 25 are about the return of the Lord and about people being hungry, and basically about how people managed their resources while they were waiting on the return of their master. But I just want to throw this at her because I think this is so incredibly important. There's a general teaching about the rapture. And the problem with the teaching about the rapture is it's too vague, it's too unclear, it's too uncertain. So if there is a rapture, you can't really nail down exactly when it is. And if there's not a rapture, there's going to be a whole world of Christians that are going to be totally surprised and really will probably be a part of the great falling away, because really Christians all over the world are being taught that when God's ready, he will just forcibly snatch us out of the world and then he'll deal with the world. I don't think you can prove that anywhere from Scripture. I don't think you can find anywhere in Scripture where God forcibly causes people to do anything against their will. God calls people, God woos people, God deals with people, but it is always up to us to respond. And I think one of the primary things, there are several things we need to do to be ready for the days that lay ahead, but the most important thing we need to do is learn how to walk with God from our heart. Second, learn how to experience the grace of God to be able to face things and deal with issues in God's power, so that if we face something bigger than our strength or our power, we're not going to flip out. We're not going to go crazy. We're not going to go to the place of fear. I think those are the two primary things. If we learn to listen to the voice of God in our heart, we're not going to be deceived. But here's the key thing. If we learn how to listen to the voice of God in our heart, if and when there is a rapture, which I hope there is, I want there to be one, but if and when there is, we will hear and recognize his voice in our heart, and we will say, yes, Lord. And one of the key things in one of these parables, you notice he said, man, you know, when these times come, don't go back to the house and see what you can get. Don't go try to find something. I don't put a lot of stock in dreams. I certainly don't get my theology from dreams. But when I have a dream that's consistent with my theology and consistent with what I see in the Bible, consistent with God speaking to me, then I take it to be something, a message to my heart, something God's trying to show me. I remember one of the dreams that I had about the end. First of all, I remember having this sense that I need it to be at a particular place at a particular time at 3 o'clock or 3:30 in the afternoon. So in this dream, I remember thinking that this was not a strong impression. It was just a mild impression, no greater than anything else that God ever impressed me to do. And I went to this particular place. I'm standing on this particular street corner looking at my watch to see what's going to happen. I think it was at 3, may have been 3:30, but you know, just so I don't have to complicate it, we'll say 3 o'clock. So I'm looking at my watch, waiting for 3 o'clock to come. And immediately when 3 o'clock comes, I'm blasted away. It's like I'm raptured. I'm caught up. I'm firing up through space. And I remember thinking as I was blasting through space, I remember thinking, you know, that was such a subtle voice, you know, that God spoke to me with. I could have easily missed that if I hadn't learned how to listen to the voice of God every day. Now, don't think you got to start making yourself hear God and start guessing at what God's saying. Have a prayer life. Meditate. Learn to commune with the Lord in your heart. And then when you recognize His voice, obey it. It's just that simple. But you don't try to force yourself to be spiritual or force yourself to hear the voice of God. But just when you have a sense that of something you feel is God, you know, judge it by the word, but obey it. But then as I was in this thing, I saw other believers that I knew just blasting through the air. And I remember seeing this one man who was concerned about his wife. And he said, well, what about so-and-so? Where is she? And suddenly, bam, he went back to earth. Then I saw someone else, and they became concerned about something they were leaving behind. And he said, well, what about this? And suddenly, bam, he went back to earth. And the thing that I realized was that those people whose hearts were set on the things in this world were not going to let themselves be caught away. They were not going to let themselves be taken to the place of protection. You see, even if there's not a rapture, there will be a place of protection, certainly when God pours out His wrath. And whether it's a rapture or whether it's following God to the place of protection, we want to be able to hear and follow the voice of God in our heart. And the only way you can do this, see, we don't even really have to know about the end times. It's good if we do. It's good if we recognize what's coming so we're not taken by surprise, so we're not startled, so we're not deceived, so we're not confused. You know, when the false Jesus appears in the Middle East, He's going to work signs and wonders. And I'm telling you, people are going to flock to Him in the Middle East, and people are going to flock to Him from all over the world and be convinced that He's the true Jesus, and they're going to follow Him. You don't want to be one of those people. You want to hear the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you want to be absolutely certain when God is speaking to you. And all of that comes just from day in, day out, walking with the Lord. I want to tell you something. As bad as these days are, the thing I always go back to is in the book of Daniel. When Daniel saw this vision of this great statue that had the golden head and had the silver chest, I think it was, and had the bronze loins, and whenever he saw this image, at the end, the very final part of it was this kingdom that the Antichrist came. He says a stone cut without hands, you know, came from heaven and crushed all of this. I want to tell you something. In the end, Jesus is going to prevail, and we're going to be delivered. I'll tell you something else I'm sure of. I'm sure that if the church and if the as a whole had trusted in the name of the Lord and had followed God wholeheartedly, the world would have never come to this place. This is not something that God chose for us. This is something that we have chosen for ourselves. You say, well, I didn't choose this. Well, you may not have individually, but most of the world has chosen this. And we are in a world where man, not just Christians, but man has authority. And the earth is coming to what it's coming to because of the choices that man made and because of the choices that man wanted. Well, I want to tell you something. Divorce yourself from the world. Divorce yourself from the love of material things. Enjoy them while you have them. Enjoy what you have while you have it. But don't let that be your source of happiness. Don't let that be your source of peace. Let Jesus be your peace in all situations. Because I'm going to tell you something. We're going to inherit a kingdom. We're going to rule and reign with Him. And the glories that await us are so incredible that anything that we might be challenged with, even if it's our own death and the death of our loved ones, will be minimal in light of the glory that we will share with Him for eternity. Not for a year, not for a lifetime, but for eternity. And I'll tell you something. The Bible says that in the very end, It says that New Jerusalem is coming down to earth, and it says that the sun will be God. There'll be no sun, there'll be no moon, because God will be there, and Christ will be there, and they will light the place, and we will enjoy the presence of God, and we'll drink from the river of life, and we'll eat from the trees around the river. He says he's going to dry every tear from every eye, and there'll be no more sorrow, and there'll be no more sadness, because all of the former things are passed away. I want to tell you something. Comfort yourself in what we have in eternity. Comfort yourself and experience as much comfort as you can in your heart on a daily basis through the love of God. I want to tell you something. I'm going to be sharing some things. I'm considering writing a new book. The truth is, I've been writing it for about 20 years, and I just need to sit down and complete it if I decide to do so. But I really want people to know how to prepare themselves. I want people to know what's coming and be able to look at it and not be afraid. I want people to be able to look at the hard times and say, you know something, I can face those because I'm facing life every single day by the grace of God. I want people to trust in the peace and the comfort that God has for us, and trust in the fact that even though man may bring his tribulation on the world, and we may have to undergo some of the tribulation of man, we'll never have to undergo the tribulation of the wrath of God, because we have been delivered from wrath. I want this to be a thing of peace. And I want us to stay true to our cause, and I want us to keep reaching the world until we draw our last breath, or until Jesus comes back. Because I'm going to tell you something. My heart beats for those who haven't heard the message, who have never had the chance to know Jesus, and my heart breaks for the church that's taken in religious bondage. But together we can keep changing the way the world sees God. And I tell you, when our Savior comes back, He will find us doing those things that He has called us to do. You know, I'll share some more with this as time allows, but I just want you to see where we are. I want you to see what's coming, but I want you to see it with no fear whatsoever. God bless you. I love you. We're going to keep reaching the world.